Well, thanks, Danny, for leading us in that wonderful pastoral prayer. And I'd like to add my special welcome to you all this morning. It's my great joy, actually, this morning to spend some time with you opening up God's Word. As a church leadership, we hold to the belief that God's Word is without error and is of great profit in guiding and directing our lives. Therefore, we consider that actually listening to God's Word and obeying God's Word is the ultimate act of worship. And each week, in our setting, we spend time hearing from God's Word, trusting that His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, will guide us, will convict us, will encourage us, and will exhort our hearts to follow Christ more wholeheartedly. So just like every other Sunday, even though we are distanced by technology, we just want to open God's Word together. And we want to seek Him in impacting our hearts afresh. You know, this Sunday is a Sunday that is celebrated around the world by many different congregations. And it's a Sunday that's focused on the week before Easter. And it's known as Palm Sunday. It's a time when the church thinks about the events that occurred a week prior to Easter, prior to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. If you've had any sort of Christian background, you know, as a child, you would have seen pictures, even drawn pictures yourself of palm branches and cloaks being laid down at the feet of Jesus as he rode a donkey down a hill. You may have even taken part in an Easter production where you have played out this scene. You see, it's a significant scene because it's the last public appearance of Jesus before his betrayal and crucifixion. I just want to set the scene for you. See, Jerusalem would have been teeming with people. It was a week before their major event on their calendar was celebration of Passover. It was a time where they returned to remember when as a nation they were delivered from Egypt by the hand of God. It's really interesting because after this time that we have historically of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, about 10 years later, a census was taken by the Roman Empire around the Passover week. And it's staggering. It indicates that the number of lambs that were slaughtered during this time was upward of 260,000 lambs. Now we know from history that one lamb could be, or was allowed to be offered up for about 10 people. So that's why I say Jerusalem was teeming with people. We potentially had a population of 2 million people here to celebrate this feast. So Jerusalem was busy. It was overflowing. It was bursting at the seams. And that's where we'll pick up today's story in Matthew 21. The story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem before Passover, as I said, is known as the triumphal entry. And it's recorded in all the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew 21. It's recorded in Mark 11, Luke 19, and in John 12. But this morning and right throughout our Easter celebrations, we're going to look and focus on the story from Matthew's perspective. But you know, all the four Gospels, they give us just a beautiful, rounded picture because each of the Gospel writers was writing to a different audience, had a different theme in mind, and was presenting Jesus with that theme in mind. And Matthew is known as the Gospel of the King. And this is very much the terms in which Matthew writes his whole Gospel. The Gospel of the Kingdom, the Gospel of the Kingdom. This morning we're going to read about this event in Matthew 21. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And we're going to start looking at Matthew 21. I'll read the first 7 verses. So let's read together. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had described or directed. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them the cloaks, and he sat on them. You see, what Matthew gives us is a geographical location of where these events are taking place. The accounts of Mark and Luke do the same. You see, Jesus and his disciples are heading to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They're not the only ones going there. As I've mentioned, 2 million folks would celebrate this festival. Jesus had just healed 2 blind men in Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. At that time, he also, and we read in Luke, he saved Zacchaeus. And now he's making his final journey. How do we know it's his final journey? Well, back in chapter 20, we have Jesus for the 3rd time telling his disciples this very thing. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, 18, and 19 says this. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the 3rd day. So Jesus knew full well why he was going to Jerusalem. The disciples had been told on 3 occasions that this was the purpose. Jesus knew his final goal, and he knew his final goal was before him. It's interesting, isn't it? As these crowds flocked into Jerusalem with Jesus to celebrate Passover, little did the crowd know that they were accompanying the Passover lamb. Little did they know that Christ would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So anyway, on their way to Jerusalem, they came by Bethpage. Bethpage is a small town just east of the city. And here Jesus does a remarkable thing. He instructs 2 of his disciples. Notice that. He says, go into the village and find this animal for me. See, Matthew's account is the only account that mentions actually 2 animals, a colt and its mother. Mark and Luke give us a little bit more extra information about this animal, and they state that this animal has never been ridden before. So hence the designation of a young animal or a colt by Matthew. But you know what is abundantly clear about this story is that Jesus is always in control of the events. He is always in the control of the events that affect his life. And what he actually does here is he initiates his own coronation. Now, a coronation is something we're not overly familiar with. Yeah, sure, we live in the British Empire, but it's been a long time since we've seen a coronation. Some of us may have seen Queen Elizabeth many years ago. I think it's 60 plus years ago, being coronated. But it's something we don't see, or I haven't seen in my lifetime. The coronations are things where kings and queens are presented with the scepter, or the right to rule. They may be presented with a scepter, or they may stand on a sacred stone, or participate in a ritual signifying the transfer of power and authority into their hands. That's the purpose of a coronation. We have a new king, we have a new queen. The power now resides in this person. And at a coronation, you'd have musicians playing, and you would have singers singing, and you would have crowds breaking out in joyous celebration and applause and singing to their new sovereign. You see, every part of the ceremony was designed to highlight the majesty, the glory, the power and the dignity of the king or queen. That is what we've done humanly with coronations. But here we have Jesus inaugurating his own coronation. The most significant one in the history of the world. The most significant coronation that the world has yet seen. Because it's the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. King Jesus is being inaugurated into his kingship. But notice there's really no pomp. There's no splendor. And sort of in a nondescript sort of way, there's no real pageantry. But this is Jesus controlling these events. He is the author of history. So instead, he commands his two disciples to go and find this animal. Notice the obedience of the disciples. We're not told who the disciples are. But they go and find the colt and its mother, and they untie the colt. And the obedience is immediate. You know, he gives them another command. He says, not only go and get the colt, but he also says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs these animals. He says, if questions arise, just say the Lord needs the animals. In Mark's account and in Luke's account, you can read them in Mark 11 and Luke 19, you do see a response from those that are by these animals. And Luke particularly identifies them as the owners. And they behave in exactly the way the Lord describes to the disciples. They grant those animals to the disciples. And then the reason is given as to why. Notice that in verse 4 of this text. These things, this story took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And then we have a quote. And this is a combination quote. It's a quote from Isaiah 62:11, the very first line. Say to the daughter of Zion. That's a quote from Isaiah. And then the balance of the quote is from Zechariah 9 verse 9. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. The quote is largely from Zechariah. And it's almost word perfect to what we read in Zechariah chapter 9. Except for one phrase which is excluded. Let's go back to Zechariah 9. We'll just read it so you can see the difference, and then we try and explain why Matthew did what he did with the quote. So in Zechariah 9, you've got almost a double fulfillment of prophecy. We have it in the first instance here with Jesus and his first coming, and the balance of it will occur at his second coming. So let's just read it. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Since I've read that, you can see the phrase or the line that Matthew misses out. The righteous and salvation is he. I think he does that because later in this prophecy, it runs down to verse 13, and we haven't got time to really look at it deeply this morning. We see that righteousness and salvation is a continuing thing which will continue beyond this inauguration here in Matthew. So that's why I think he leaves it out. It's interesting. I also think at certain times, when we read these types of things, we misunderstand the significance of certain actions. And I think this is the case with this picture of Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. He was coming down the Mount of Olives and he was going to go up into the east gate, the east side of the city. But it's a donkey which I think has been misaligned a little bit over our years. We downplay the significance of Jesus being on a donkey. We say, oh, this is a wretched and a poor animal. You know, surely if he was a king, he'd be coming on a horse, a stallion, or he'd be coming in a regal chariot. He one day will. But riding on a donkey is by no means a demeaning task. Let's just look at an example of another son of David. Come with me back to 1 Kings. And let's look at an example there. So let's get to 1 Kings, chapter 1. And this is where David is dying, and he's passing on the reins to Solomon. Let's read this just briefly. 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 32. King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, donkey, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Let's move over to verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites came down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, King David's donkey, and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of the oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet and the people said, long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy so that the earth was split by their noise. So what we have here is another son of David who rode on a donkey at its coronation. But now we see the greatest son of David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, entering the holy city by the east gate, riding on a royal donkey, being coronated while upon this donkey. But you know what, as the crowds gathered and cheered him on and threw out their palm branches, etc. I don't think they got the significance of this action. This is the true king, riding like kings in the past had done to inaugurate his kingdom. Verse 6 and 7, we see the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They bought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks, and he sat on the donkey on top of the cloaks. You see, Jesus predicted the entire outcome of this story. And the outcomes are totally true. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. And he is the Messiah. This is yet another example in the Gospels of Jesus' claims and actions as the divine Son of God. He knew about this prophecy, which was penned 500 years earlier in Zechariah. And he knew that he was fulfilling it that day by issuing the commands to his disciples. He is the King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. He predicts the outcomes of history, and he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now let's look a little bit further in the story. Let's see what the crowd's response is to this. As I said before, the place is teeming with people. And some scholars say in verses 8 and 9 is probably some 200,000 people lining the streets as Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, which is quite a steep descent, I must admit. Let's just read the verses. Verse 8 and verse 9. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" All four gospel accounts have an account of this. I'll read the other three for you so you can get a flavor of what is going on with the crowd. In Luke, it says this. They shout out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." In Luke, we have this, Luke 19:38. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And in John 12, verse 13, we have this account. "So they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" So you can see the common theme amongst all those accounts is, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." From Psalm 118, verse 26. What does Hosanna mean? In Hebrew, if you go back to the original tense of it in Psalm 118, it means, "Save us now," or, "Lord, I pray that you save us." So it really could be, "Save us, O Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's interesting in Matthew's account, Jesus is described as the Son of David, which is a messianic figure. The crowd were acknowledging in some way that he was potentially a Messiah. Well, the other accounts don't have that. They acknowledge that he comes in the name of the Lord. So they've seen his work amongst them for the past 3 years. They've heard of his miracles. They've seen what he's done. And they realize that he is the Lord's. He comes from the Lord. And they seem to see him as the Messiah. They praise him. They praise him. It's quite interesting here because this tearing up of palm leaves and branches was reminiscent of what they used to do at the Feast of Tabernacles. And still do the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's interesting that they are doing this now at Passover. I think the sound of this praise would have been absolutely extraordinary. As I said, Julie and I had the privilege of going to Israel a few years back now, but we've walked down the Mount of Olives. We've walked down this particular road where Jesus would have gone down the donkey. It's narrow. It's steep. It's cobbled. And I imagine the noise would have been deafening as you come down to the Valley of Kidron, and just the noise of Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You see, for once the people weren't constrained by what they potentially thought was going on here. It was in Luke's account, when the Pharisees tried to shut the people up, what does Jesus reply to them? If these people didn't cry out, the stones themselves would. So here we have the praise of the people towards the king. But then we move to verses 10 and 11, and we have a perplexity which is difficult to understand. Verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is he? And the crowds, the very crowds that had been just screaming out Hosanna to the Son of David, said, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. It's interesting when you read verse 10, you start drilling down to it. The whole city was stirred up. This verb stirred is only used on five times in the New Testament. And I think it's outlining a critical juncture for these people in response to who Jesus is. The other times the word stirred is used is in relation mostly to nature. In Revelation 6:13, it talks about trees being shaken by a gale or stirred by a gale, so the wind's effect upon a tree. In Hebrews 10:26, this word is used as to describe the earth shaking when the law was given through Moses. Matthew uses the verb more than anybody else. He uses it three times. He uses it here to say the whole city was stirred or troubled or disturbed by this scene. A little bit later in Matthew 27:51, this is the verb that's used when it talks about the earth shaking. When the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51. In Matthew 28:4, at the resurrection, and we'll get to that next Sunday. The guards, they trembled. They were stirred. They shook and became like dead men when the tomb was opened. So this is a significant verb, I think, in Matthew's language, and he's saying, the people, the crowd, the city don't understand. They do not understand. They're troubled. They are stirred. And they ask the question, who is this? You see, outwardly the crowd had responded with praise. However, inwardly, their hearts were far from the Savior of the world. You see, the people wanted Jesus on their own terms. And when they were asked whether they acknowledged him as the Messiah, they said, no, he's just another prophet. Actually, even worse than that, he's from Galilee. You see, the city would not bow to the king, who was not to their liking. Now I think this is the issue. Even though time and time again Jesus throughout his life on earth displayed who he was, that he was the Son of God. These folks wanted Jesus to come to destroy the oppressors. But instead Jesus came to destroy their cherished sins and their hypocritical, superficial religion. You see, Jesus at this time did not come to offer a panacea of eternal peace to the world, but to offer an infinitely greater blessing of internal peace with God. See, Jesus, at this moment in time, was not coming to be crowned, but to be crucified. And this caused the people to ask, who is this? Who is this? I ask the same question to you today. Who is Jesus to you? Is he someone that stands as a good man, a moral man? Someone's teaching you may choose to follow? If that's the case, that's much like the response of this crowd. Or is he the king who rules in your heart? Is he the Lord and King of your life? Or are you like the crowd who murmurs insincere platitudes about Jesus? Or have you placed your faith and trust in the living King of the universe? You may say, why should I? Because as we celebrate in this week, he is the only one that can pay the price for your sin. He is the only one that can take your place and grant you eternal life. And there is no black and white with this question, but it's up to you to respond. Who is Jesus? Is he my Savior and my Lord? Or is he just a good man, a Galilean, and a prophet? You've been thinking about these things. I'd love you to contact myself or Danny. We'd love to pray with you and introduce you to the King of Glory. I'd like to now share just some brief verses from Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 says this. Got your Bibles, turn to it. Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter with them in his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away tear from their eyes. That is our King and our Lord, our enthroned King of Kings. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Well, thanks for joining us today for our service. I trust it's been a blessing to you as we have reflected on Christ, our King. If you have any prayer requests, any messages for us, please get hold of myself or Danny or Logan or one of the elders. Please also be communicating regularly with your life groups. If you're part of a life group, be involved in constant communication. We encourage you all, if you know of folks within the congregation who are more isolated than the rest of us, call and minister to them, we pray. So thank you for being with us today, and we look forward to seeing you on Good Friday. We will be running a service on Good Friday, same time, same place, 10 a.m., Friday morning, live streaming. See you all then. Blessings.